take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 3. We'll be in Ephesians chapter 3 and chapter 4. Can you hear me okay in the back? Okay. It is an honor to be here this morning. It's always a privilege to preach here at Grace Community Church because we have a great pastor and he does a wonderful job teaching each Sunday. If you're here for the first time, please come back next week. The fact that there's many people here this morning affirms that we made the right decision in not letting people know that I am speaking. So thank you for being here. We will talk about Ephesians chapter 3. In fact, some of our context will begin there, but I'm going to begin reading in verse number 1 of chapter 4, and we'll read through to verse 16. Paul says, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to speak this morning. I pray that you would guide us and be with us as we look into this text. I pray that you would help us to cast aside every distraction, that we would focus on the truth, that we would be receptive to your Spirit working through the truth. I pray that I might be an agent of understanding, not an obstacle, and that these who are here today would benefit from the teaching of your word. And I just pray that you would use it practically in application to our hearts and lives. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Today is about context. In today's culture, we talk more and we talk faster to a larger audience than ever before. Thank you, Facebook. And yet, we listen less than we do ever before. In fact, some of you this very moment could possibly be using your phones as I speak, checking a text or some notification from your phone that absolutely necessitates that you answer at this very moment. In fact, some of you, because I just said that, looked over to the person next to you and said, "This is really necessary." And so our phones determine what we do. It determines how we live. But media is completely submerged, and we are submerged into the cultural context that we find ourselves. We go to eat, we look at our phones. We don't look at one another. It's so awesome to see husband and wives out eating together, looking down at their phone. And then sometimes you look and you see the whole family has a phone, and they're looking at the phone. And of course, you know the old saying, the family that tweets together falls apart. Yeah, you got it. And so we have all these things that are going on in our culture right now, And we like that because if I'm not sitting across from you, I get to communicate in the way that I like. I get to control the medium of conversation. I get to tell you what it is that I want you to hear. And then I might, if you let me control that media, I might actually listen. But more importantly, I will talk to you. Those who are across from us, of course, not so much. So what does all of this have to do with my message today? The point is that we are part of something. We are part of an organism that should transcend all of this cultural narcissism, and we are something that is a part of something that is so much greater than that. We are part of a body, but not just any body. It's not just a club or a social gathering. We are part of the church, the body of Christ. Paul, in the earlier part of his letter to the Ephesians, he makes this very clear. Paul says to the Ephesian church, and this is an application to all believers, about God's great work in the world through his Son, Jesus the Christ. It is pretty exciting stuff. I'm going to give you a quick summary of it. He says that as the church, the body of Christ, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. We have been chosen to be holy and blameless in his sight. We have been predestined or predetermined to be adopted as sons and daughters of God. We have been graciously redeemed through the death of Jesus, and we have been forgiven of all of our sins, all of our trespasses. We've also been told of the mystery of God's will, a sneak peek of the awesome future that is ahead of us, where Christ comes back and he brings all things under his authority. We've been sealed by the Holy Spirit as a guarantee of a future inheritance in Christ. And Paul, in the midst of unpacking all of this, he breaks into a prayer that overflows into another section that talks about the hope that we as saints, that's us, get to participate in. We have incomparably great power because of Jesus Christ. This power is so awesome because Paul says it's like the power of the resurrected Christ that bursts through the grave. That's pretty awesome to me. And that is available to us as believers. He has burst through the grave. He has ascended and he is seated at the right hand of God the Father. He's far above all rule, far above all authority and all dominion. And he has placed all things under his feet. And he has appointed Christ to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Jesus has been given all authority by his resurrection, by his ascension, and his placement of being head over the church is for the good of the church. He is also filling the church in every way. Paul goes on to say, we were dead in trespasses and sins. We had no of conscious heartbeat spiritually, and God has raised us spiritually. He has saved us, rescued us, delivered us from by grace through faith in his Son. And there are no ethnic divisions. There are no racial barriers. We are all God's family through faith in Jesus Christ. And he has done this so that he is building a people. He is building a temple of people where God's Spirit is dwelling, is living. All of this is incredible stuff. This is stuff that is worth high-fiving and dancing in the streets over. It's really awesome stuff. It's worth celebrating. It's the stuff that theologies and doxologies are written out of, and yet our greatest preoccupation in the midst of all this great stuff is ourselves. Boy, that's a downer, isn't it? We hear all that like, man, this is great. You know, we're ready to pull the sword and charge hell with a sword, and we're ready to go forward in battle. And yet, we are so preoccupied with us that we've missed it. And so it's like what is going on in this narcissistic culture of isolation and depression and meaninglessness. That going on actually points to something that is right. The way that we feel is because God has created all of us with a longing for significance, a longing to matter, a longing for community. And what is right is that there is work that is left for us as the body of Christ to do in this world. Work that I only can do uniquely, but that I won't do. No, that I can't do by myself. I can't do it. And yet God is requiring me to do it. I've got to have other people in my life to move me forward. So as we look at the main timbers of this truth this morning about the body of Christ, the church, in this passage, I want to make my main point, and then I'm going to dig down quickly into the trappings of what this means. Here's my main point today. I have work to do, and so do we. I have work to do, and so do we. Another way of stating this is, I have been given a unique purpose and calling that only I can carry out. My personal growth is part of this work, and I will only grow as I live in community with God's people. My growth, though, is not about me. It's not just about my getting better for the sake of Jason Grizzard. It is for me getting better for the community to benefit and to enjoy. And so as I grow and become better and invest in others and they invest in me, we all grow and we become better for the glory of Christ. In chapter 4, verse 1, Paul makes it very plain here. He says, as a prisoner for the Lord then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Chapter 4 is basically where he gets into the practical implications or the outplaying of what has occurred in chapters 1 through 3. He says, because of this, you are to live a life that is worthy of the calling that you have received. That, in a sense, if you really like theological statements, that is your theological statement for today. God wants us to live a life that is worthy of the calling that we have received. We know from the prior context, chapters 1 through 3, that this is a collective calling. But we also know from the subsequent context that we're about to look at that this is also an individual calling. Both aspects of this are true. And so we must hold both of these in our hands as we move forward into God's calling that he has for us. So what does this practically look like? Let me give you a few things. First of all, the foundation of my calling that God has for me must incorporate love. The foundation of my calling must incorporate love. We see this in chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. He says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. That is the foundation of our calling in Christ. Everything must flow from that. When a husband decides to put the toilet seat down for his wife, it might be out of love, or he might be afraid of pain, either way. But it could have something to do with his love for his wife, because he is considerate of her, and he thinks, I want her to not have pain. And so we need to understand that love is what moves us forward. Love is the foundation of all of this calling that we have. We work in recovery, and when an addict has destroyed everything in his life, there is a sense in which he must do it for himself. He can't do it for his mom or his dad or his uncle. He must do it for himself to be better and to get better. But we all know he can't stay there. We know that the overflowing of this is that he's not big enough and he must eventually do it for others, but even that's not enough. It must be the love of God that is the core, that is the seedbed of everything that grows and goes forward. Love is what moves us. It's what motivates us. It's what will move people to make changes in their life that previously they would never have done. And it is because of the love of God that rescues us. It pursues us in the midst of our sin. That love moves us forward. Romans 8:37, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. As members of the body of Christ, we are rooted, we are established in the love of Christ. This is the foundation of where we pull from. If we don't, there's a problem. It may not always play out as being visible, but it must always be the root of what we do. Paul makes it clear here in Ephesians 3, his prayer is that the Ephesians may grasp or comprehend the dimensions of God's love, its width, its length, its height, its depth. And the purpose of this is to fully know and intimately experience this love, which surpasses all knowledge, that they may be filled with the full measure of God. This is a mysterious thing. I confess to you, I do not know the full dimensions of God's love. I am looking forward to the day that I will fully experience that. But I have been given a sneak peek of it now. I'm looking forward to that day. But essentially, love must be the motivator. It must be what calls me and moves me. I will never achieve what God wants me to achieve unless love and the love of God is the true impetus behind these efforts, because those things will burn up if they are not rooted in the love of God. If the things I do are only about me, then they will never produce any lasting fruit in my life. As believers, we are rooted, we are established in love, and God wants us to move from that position of being loved to loving. The second thing I want to point out today is that the framework of my calling must include unity. It must include unity. We see this in verse number 3. It says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And he goes on, but it says that we are to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The Spirit among the body, believe it or not, is designed to bring people together. It is to bring them under one purpose and one value system. But didn't Jesus say that he came to bring a sword? Certainly he did. That's the sword of the gospel that separates believers from unbelievers. But within the church, the body of Christ, there should be oneness. There should be agreement in the sense of the main. There should be one purpose moving towards the same thing. That doesn't mean that we are identical. It means that we are one in purpose and in heart. Paul expresses this here almost in creedal form. He says, we are one body, the church. There is one Spirit. There is one hope we are called to. There is one Lord, Christ, one faith or one belief or body of beliefs, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So if there's one body, then why are there all these churches? Well, the normal response is to give God time to correct those other churches. Or individually, we might think, well, we're not perfect, but we're pretty close to it theologically. And so there are a lot of churches, and the value of my having worked in a non-denominational ministry, and there is a value in that for those of you who have not, there is great commonality around the main tenets of the faith, the gospel. And it's amazing that we have found more agreement in that. There is commonality. We are on the same page with regards to the main thing. I love about grace that even though we are one, there is diversity in the body. There is differences in this body about ecclesiology, about eschatology, about footballology, about a number of different ologies. But there is great oneness of purpose around the main things, the gospel, the grace of God, the faith that we must have in order to be justified. And the Spirit works in all of us. And so we share the same hope of a resurrected Christ who is coming again. We share the same call to submit to Christ's lordship. We share the same basic body of teaching in the Scriptures. We share the same identification of baptism with the body, His church. We share the same understanding of God the Father, and the same belief about God is over all things in authority. He works all things through His sovereignty. He works all things through His Spirit, and all things through Christ is under His authority. So all of this effort to move in unity or move towards unity must be done through the bond of peace. That is the tie that binds everything together. The effort to be peaceable, the effort to bring things together into the shalom of God, the wholeness, the healing of God. We must hold things together through that means. I cannot pursue my calling individually over and against the unity of the body. I must peacefully move forward with love as my foundation, but unity is my framework. This does not mean, by the way, that I never confront people. The absence of conflict or painful encounters is not peace, it's a facade. And so we must press forward if we love people to confront the issues that hold us back. But it must be done through peace for the sake and the purpose of unity. The third thing is the freedom of my calling must instill gifting. Look with me in verse 7. He talks about here the idea that each one of us, to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Paul makes it clear that there is a unique apportionment of grace that is given to each of us. Through the context, we can see that the connection here is to gifting. Let me say a couple of words about this. We referenced this in Sunday school, but in the same way that grace is a gift that has been freely giving, we do not earn salvation. We do not earn a right standing with God. We do not earn our gifting. We do not earn the way that God has uniquely put us together into the body through His Spirit. It's not something we conjure up or we work towards, like going to take a lesson to learn how to play the piano. We're not talking about those. We're talking about God has put you together in such a way as you have a unique gift to the body of Christ. And He has given this grace differently to each one of us, because you can see that in the church, can't you? You can see that I'm not up leading singing on Sunday morning. You can see that there are different ones of us that are not doing certain things because we have different giftings in the body. And there's a reason for that. The Spirit has graciously and sovereignly put us together, and He has given us a portion of grace. You don't have to turn there, but I'm going to look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He says in verse number 4, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. It's not for our individual lifting up. It's for the common good of the body. He says in verse 11, all these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He gives them to each one just as He determines. In verse 18, He says, but in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. So if you don't like your spiritual gifting this morning, take it up with God. He's the one who put you exactly where he wants you. He gave you the unique spiritual gifting that you have. And so that's important for us to understand. Each of us has received gifts, and these gifts have been made possible, the context says, through Jesus' incarnation, but more aptly, his ascension back into heaven. And so when he did that, there were gifts that were made possible to the body of Christ through his Spirit. Paul makes a summary statement of this phenomenon, and he makes it plain that God has given to the church specific roles. And here we might say these are offices, and that is true, but these are gifts. And so these gifts contextually are why Paul is speaking about this. He mentions apostles, prophets, evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, or pastor teachers, depending on one's interpretation. It's not applicable for our discussion today to cover whether all these roles are still active. The apostolic office or gifting has traditionally been understood by the early church as being those who were eyewitnesses of the resurrected Christ. And of course, Paul is one of those. But the point in this passage is that these offices and our roles were part of God's gifting to the church. I know that in some cases, pastors, and I was one of them, may think that they are God's gift to the church, but they are actually God's gift to the church. And guess what? You are God's gift to the pastor, because we've all been given graciously the gifts for the sake of the body. They're all gifts, and they're for the common good of the body. These offices or these roles were given, we see this in verse number 12. It says to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. These prominent positions of leadership were given to the church not primarily to do ministry or to do works of service, but to prepare God's people to do the works of ministry, so that the body of Christ may be built up. So the pastoral positions that you so prominently see are to prepare God's people. God's people have the freedom, based on how they have been uniquely created and based on how you are uniquely crafted and placed into the body, to serve and to carry out the ministry of the church. It's not Pastor Brett's job to do the work of the ministry. It's our job to do the work of the ministry. And it's his job to prepare us to do the work of the ministry. And so I want you to understand, there are works of the ministry that Brett does. We all know that. But that's not his primary job. His primary job is to equip you to do the work and to equip me to do the work. And that is such a radical difference from what a lot of people actually think. And it's important that we as the church get busy carrying out the work of the ministry based on what we are gifted to do. That's very important. Each one of us has a job to do that only we can do in the way that we can do it. And if you're not doing it, then you're living disobediently to God's calling in your life to be part of building the body up. The body must be built up so that it can move out into the world and be the hands and feet of Christ. We talked about this in our home group, but James 4:17 says, anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, it sins. Now, most of us don't want to hear one more sermon about becoming involved in one more thing. But what about becoming involved in the very thing that you're good at? What about becoming involved in fulfilling your calling? What about becoming involved in the one thing that God wants you to be busy doing in the body of Christ? We're not talking about a long to-do list of stuff that you just have to add on. Some things may have to go. There may be some cargo that needs to go overboard, but the calling that God has for you is not one of those things. That is not something that can go. We have to know that each one of us have been called, and we have been gifted to carry out that calling, and we must get busy doing it. How many times are we going to sit around and talk about all the great things we're going to do? When are we going to do what God has called us to do? We have a job to do. Let's do it. We love the sovereignty of God, and God is so gracious, and God is over and in and above all things, and we forget you're here. You know, you're not in heaven, so therefore you probably have stuff to do. That's very important. Let me give you the final thing before you start throwing things at me. The flow of change must invite community. The flow of change must invite community. We see this in verse 13. It says, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure, the fullness of Christ. Some wives, when that word mature was read, are of elbowing your husbands right now. You're waiting on your husband to become mature, but that's not the idea. The idea is spiritually complete. Sorry, Sharon, it's not going to happen. And so we're still waiting on that maturity to blossom, for that maturity to occur. And so we're going to experience this one day in the faith, in the knowledge of God's Son. But the goal here is that we come to the place of unity in Jesus Christ, and at this point, we will be experiencing the full measure of Christ. We're no longer babies. We're no longer infants in the faith, tossed back and forth like a ship in the storm that's just eating up everything that's out there. And I worry about that so much for our young people. And our young people, I think, are a lot smarter than we give us credit for, but we ourselves as adults are eating up a bunch of this. We just eat it up, and we love it. It's addictive. And so we must no longer be babies, tossed back and forth, but we must be mature. And so the flow of the change that God wants to occur in our lives, it happens in the context of community. Now, I'll be honest with you this morning. I actually hesitated to use this word community. I love the word community, but no one knows what it means. It's become such a buzzword, not only in the church, but in the world. The world is now using the word community. We're all in community with one another. It's this awesome thing, and you don't know if we're talking about a hippie commune or a fanatical cult. You really don't. But what it should look like, it should look like people regularly and intentionally involved in each other's lives. That's what it should mean. And so I don't know exactly how that looks in every dynamic, but I want you to understand that we must intentionally provide a schedule, an outlet for this to occur, face-to-face, not Facebook-to-Facebook. We must get in front of people. It's always interesting, this dynamic. We must understand community has a lot of different aspects of it that plays out. So I'm going to give you three things and then I'll be done about community. First of all, community looks like people lovingly communicating to each other truth. People lovingly communicating to each other truth. We see this in verse 15. It says very clearly, it says, instead, speaking the truth in love. People don't often get the truth from other people because people are not close enough to tell them the truth. And I really feel like this is a problem more and more in the church, that why don't we hear the truth? Why is the truth not being spoken? Why are we not listening to the truth? Why is it not mutually being given? Because we're never with the community in a raw and unfiltered sense where we can actually hear and speak the truth. And I think this is a problem. And I think that we have to press down into the community, coming to Grace once a week and seeing people and shaking hands and waving and saying, hey, how are you doing? That's not enough. That's not that there's a value in that, but it's not enough in and of itself. It is a context in which people lovingly communicate the truth to one another. In fact, in our culture, people actually feel abused when we speak the truth to them from a distance. We say things and they're like, whoa, what are you doing? Man, there's a bunch of jerks down there. They think you're a jerk because you haven't talked to them in several weeks or several months, but you want to tell them truth. We feel like that in the community. We are not living life together close enough for this to matter, and it is a problem. We must get involved with people. I'm going to talk about Jason Hatch this morning. Sorry, Jason, I should have asked your permission. But a few weeks ago, we were sitting at breakfast, and I was telling him about my need to be healthy. I have a need to be healthy. Probably the only one in here, but I have a need to be healthy. And one of the ways that I try in the past to get healthy is to run. And I've been running to the refrigerator for a while, and now I need to actually run out in the neighborhood, run. And so I was telling him that I just, you know, I'm having trouble getting up at 5:30 in the morning, and you military guys, please grant me some grace on this. But I was having trouble, and he said, have you ever thought about asking one of your kids to run with you? And I said, well, I said, I have. I said, I ran with my daughters for a while a few years ago. I said, actually, JT, he's my oldest son. He's been running a little bit. I said, I could ask him if he wants to run some. So I talked with him. I said, JT, I said, how'd you like to run? Oh, that'd be great. That's awesome. I said, we'll run under one condition. He said, what's that? I said, there's no judgment. I said, you get the house keys and you just run. And I said, I'll meet you back here. And so that's what happens. We get up, we pray, and we run. And we've been doing this for a few weeks. We've missed a few mornings, but for the most part, we've been pretty consistent. And he runs, and he comes back, and he grabs a shower, and he does his homework, he washes the car, he works on a project, he, you know, writes a poem, a song, and then I'm back. But the purpose of this, my bringing this up is, it took a friend like Jason asking me a simple question, hey, have you ever thought about this, that led me to say, you know, I can't do this by myself. I need somebody else. So now I get up in the morning because I know that there's somebody that's waiting for me to wake them up. That's a really simple thing, isn't it? We're just talking about physical health. But some of us are struggling with doing what God has called us to do, and we need help. The very first part of this, right after he mentions our calling, is he says, be humble. And it takes humility to say, I can't do this. I can't get up. I can't do the things that I'm supposed to do. And I'm not humble, by the way. But this was one example where I got it right, and it's helping me to move forward. And so it's very important that we understand this dynamic. And so, if we are not speaking truth in the life of people, it's because maybe we don't have the right kind of people in our life, or maybe we're not creating opportunities or outlets for the community of Christ to get close enough into our life. This relationship of speaking and being spoken to is so important in community, and it must occur for us to live out our individual calling. I may be gifted in 1,000 ways, but unless the community is lovingly speaking truth into my life, I will never become what God wants me to be. The promise is here, given speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. Let me give you the last two real quick. Secondly, people compassionately leaning on each other. He talks about the support of the ligaments, supporting and giving each other strength. There are many times in community when words are not enough, and then there are times when words are too much. And we just need to show up and be the community of Christ and support one another. And there's those of you in the church who have been at a place in your life where you needed somebody to just show up and be the community of Christ. We desperately need this. Understanding this is the heart of real community. People will eventually get to the point where they are ready to live out their calling, but until they do, we must support those ligaments in the body that are injured or in need of restoration. And let me give you the final thing. People also carrying out their part of the load are part of the work. We see this in the last part of verse 16. He says, from him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. As each part does its work. In Galatians 6, Paul speaks about this same idea of speaking truth and then bearing one another's burdens in love. In the King James Version, it actually says, we should carry one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. Then it says, let every man carry his own load. And I'm like, which is it? Both. There are burdens that are too heavy for one person to carry. And then there are burdens and there is work to do that only I can carry. There's a responsibility that I individually have. And so I must get busy doing it. If I don't do my job, then I have done a disservice to the community of Christ. I have a set of cards, index cards, that I've written down things that I want to accomplish this year. I've not accomplished a number of these things throughout the course of my life. But the purpose of these goals is for me to get better, not just for me. And in the past, it has been largely about me. But I realize if I don't get better, I'm not around for those who are in my life that I say that I love. And so it's important that I get better individually, and yet there are things on that list, on those cards, that I absolutely cannot do unless other people are involved in my life. I'm impotent to do, I'm undisciplined to do, and I must have the community that's coming alongside of me, helping me, but there's also work that I too must do. So the conclusion today is, today's message is very simple. God has called each one of us in here today to live a life that is worthy of the calling that we have received. I must get to work on this calling, and I must find out either what it is that God has called me to do, or really in any case, get busy where I am preparing and sharpening myself to live out more of His calling. I can't do this, however, by myself. And my doing this is not about me. It's not about me just getting the better for the sake of my getting better. It's about those in the community of Christ who need me. And I desperately need them as well. The church in today's culture has become more and more optional for people in this fast-paced culture. And I think it's because of this very reason. We long for community, but we're not getting it. But if we're not getting it, it's our fault. The scripture says, man that has friends must show himself friendly. We're not getting community. We must be intentional. We must press forward. We must do the dirty work of trying to set up outlets for community. And we must do it because our individual growth and our families and our movement as a church and a body and our movement in the world depends on it. This is not just the American dream of you're living out your individual calling so that you can be all that you can be. This is about you as a believer, as part of the body of Christ, getting better so that you can support the other ligaments and joints of the body so the body can get up and move as a strong body and move forward in the world and become all that it can be. That is what we must do today. I have work to do. And so do we. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for the opportunity to look into your word. God, this is a truth that I desperately need. This is a truth that I must have in my individual life. But Father, it is more than just me. It is our community that must have it. We need each other. We need to know that we have been called with an unbelievable, an amazing calling. And Father, I'm asking that you would use the truth of God's word and the movement of this community to move us forward to growth, but not growth for the sake of just individual accolades, but growth for the sake of growth in the body. So Lord, we ask you to use it for your honor and glory. And Father, we ask all of these things in Jesus' name.